Well, tonight we're continuing in our series in Acts chapter 16. So we got to Acts chapter 16. Fantastic. If you've got a Bible nearby, as you know, it's fine to use the index if you need to find it. It's in the New Testament and it's just after the four Gospels. We're going to read it in chunks rather than read through the whole of the chapter in one go and then go back and talk about it. We're going to go through in paragraphs. It's an amazing, captivating story, and it's amazing, captivating history, actually. A carefully recorded account recorded by Luke. Luke, the historian who contemporary historians have tested and found that his words stand up and they bear the same kind of scrutiny or more than contemporary historians. He's a very reliable person to be reading. In addition to that, he's a doctor, and some of us involved in the medical professions. Also, he's a non-Jew, which makes very interesting that he's written a quarter of the New Testament. And not a Jew, a Gentile, an outsider, many of us here, non-Jews, and yet, by God's grace, brought into God's plan. Well, Luke was like that too. And that resonates through his two books, an awareness of the outsider who gets embraced and drawn in. And also, he is a traveler. And a lot of us have spent the last few weeks traveling and adventuring to different places. Well, Luke would have loved to come with you. And in the chapter that we're reading this evening, in chapter 16, we find that he's not now partway through. He stops speaking about they and he and them. And he starts saying we, and then I, and then we got into the boat. And then this happened and this happened around us. So Luke is a traveler and an eyewitness of some of these things that we're reading here in Acts 16. But Acts 16, we're going to hang it on three people. We're going to meet three people in this chapter. One is called Lydia, and we've got a Lydia with us here. And there's also a slave girl. We don't find out her name in this passage. And then also there's a man. We don't find out his name, but we know his job, and we'll get to that in a moment. He works for the local government. Pretty heavy job he had. But let's start by reading from verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Isn't that beautiful? So, this first paragraph, it's just describing the travels and then how God adds to Paul's team this man called Timothy. And of course, Timothy receives two of the letters in the New Testament. There's a dilemma over whether Timothy should be circumcised or not. Paul prayerfully decides that he should be, because his mother is a Jew and his father a Greek. And then they continue as a team from there. You know, it's great that today we've been celebrating and giving thanks to God, bringing more into our church family, our church team. And this morning we were giving thanks for James, and we were giving thanks for Dan as he makes this new commitment to continue and to serve along with us. Well, that same kind of sense of celebration would have been present in this mission team. But their purpose was, in verse 4, to travel from town to town and deliver the decisions that had been made back in Jerusalem. And these were very simple. You can look back in verse 29 of chapter 15. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. So the question was, should these new believers follow the whole of the Old Testament ritual law or not? And the leaders in Jerusalem, they just give this simple summary. Stick with clean meat and let's try and keep our sex lives clean too. That's the message, really. But believe in Jesus, as we're going to see. This echoes as they continue on. Let's read now from verse 6 to verse 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's a mysterious passage, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit would keep them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That's not where we would call Asia now, but more Turkey, actually, that area there. The message has gone out in that area already. Then the Spirit says a clear no to them at another point. It's pretty hard when the Spirit of Jesus says no. And maybe some of you, maybe this passage is here tonight because you've been praying in some certain direction. And perhaps in these last hours or these last days, you've sensed God saying, "No, don't go that way." But if we really want to be walking with Jesus and living in obedience to him, then we want to take the no's as well as the yeses. And if perhaps this passage is here for you tonight because you have received a no recently, not that relationship, not that job, not that direction, well, Paul knew the same kind of direction, including a no as well. And here it is in this passage. And we want to be obedient to those things. There are those in the Bible who say, "Well, blow it. No, I'm going to do it anyway." And they push forward and things collapse and twist up and break down. The worst thing would be to push through a no from God. But then in verse 9, this vision, this amazing vision. I've got friends who live in the country that's now called Macedonia. And every mission conference, they stand up and they read this verse, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." They say, none of you in England can say that. No verse about you. Don't mention that actually it's a slightly different area to the one that they now live in. But it's very clear direction. And Paul sees the vision, tells the team, they're all delighted. We've had these no's and these difficulties. And these are just covered in a few verses. But it would have been a period of pushing and finding it hard and seeking God's will. Where next? How should it be next? And now, verse 9 and 10, the doors are open. This is where I want you to go. And so they conclude that that's where God is calling them. And so, it's exciting, isn't it, reading through fast like this, because we get the overview of the book. And so now Paul is described making his journey, but this is where, in verse 11, Luke switches to we. So somewhere along this line, along this moment, Luke has joined a team, and he is going along now as an eyewitness, part of this team. Let's read from verse 11 to verse 15 and meet the first of the characters that we're meeting this evening and focusing on. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. Oh, Neil, perhaps you could switch the screens over. That would be great. Thanks so much. So, this is the first character we're going to meet. It's Lydia. And we can find here in verse 14 what kind of work she does. But just before that, in verse 13, we find that Paul, he would usually go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. But instead of going to the synagogue, because there wasn't one, he made his way out to the river, where there are sometimes people who are God-fearers who meet by the river in some of these places where there's no synagogue. And they go out there, and sure enough, there's no fellas, but there's a group of women there who are God-seeking women. And there, they are obviously talking about God. They're probably praying. They might, Lydia, as a richer woman, might have copies of parts of the Old Testament and read it perhaps to the others. What a beautiful scene. And by this river, where they are seekers after God. And in verse 14, we find this, that Lydia is a businesswoman. And she is an international businesswoman. She is a dealer in purple cloth. Now, she's from this town called Thyatira. Thyatira, we could still go there if we wanted to. Take us a few hours on an Oak Hall bus, probably 3 days, I reckon. And it's now called Akhisar, and it's a little village in Turkey. And we used to take Oak Hall groups there. There's not a lot to see there, really, but it is one of the places mentioned in the Bible, and because of that, a place worth visiting. One of the places that is written to, Jesus writes a letter to in Revelation, Thyatira. But she's not living in Thyatira anymore. In Thyatira, they have the means to make this purple cloth, which is very expensive, luxurious, royal cloth. And she is an importer, exporter of this cloth. Some of you know my sister-in-law, Shule. She's from Turkey, and she lives in Istanbul. And for a long time, her work was import and export of cloth from Turkey. And, Lydia is the same kind of businesswoman character, buying and selling and making the business work. So also we find in verse 14, she is a God seeker. And we find people like this scattered through the Bible who our hearts are inclined towards God, are ready to respond to God. You know, our town will have a number of people sprinkled like that through it, God seekers who stand at look at the stars at night and say, I wonder if there's a God who I could know. This woman, Lydia, was seeking him through the scriptures and by meeting with these other God seekers. But in verse 14 also, it says that the Lord opened her heart. It's a beautiful picture. We've had some of our friends round this afternoon, and there's some flowers right by our front door. And if you come home in the evening, they are all shut. But then in the morning, when the sun comes up, and they open up, and I sometimes sit on my front doorstep and read my Bible in the mornings, and these flowers are opening up and receiving the sunshine. And this picture of the Lord opening her heart, it's like that. It's what God does to her heart, that God opens her heart towards him, and she receives this beautiful message. And in verse 15, she is baptized. They're by the river after all. And she realizes the truth of this message and who Jesus is and responds because the Lord has opened her heart and she's baptized. Isn't that beautiful? Another practical thing tonight, some of us have been saying, yes, I follow Jesus, but we've never taken the step to be baptized. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say tonight, look, I want to be baptized. I'm serious about following Jesus. Lydia said that and was baptized right there. And then in verse 15, she says, look, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And a lot of you really show this godly characteristic, people who you open your homes to your friends and invite people in And that's a beautiful thing that Lydia did straight away. And a strategic thing. I'm sure this was quite a house, Lydia's house, the businesswoman that she was, and with precious things inside. And she opened it up because God had opened her heart. And at the end of the chapter, we're going to see that this is a strategic embassy here in Philippi for the gospel. And it's going to be absolutely vital that she has opened her house. This is going to be the base for God's work across this city. So that's Lydia. Isn't it a beautiful picture? And in some ways, we could just stop there. But we want to continue through the chapter. And our aim is to finish this chapter this evening. So let's see who we're introduced to next. In chapter 16, verse 16, this is what happens next. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Let's stop there for a moment. So here is a girl. She's not a free international businesswoman. She is a slave girl. And she is possessed in every sense. Somebody owns her, like somebody might own a horse. And they use her. But also, she is possessed spiritually. There is a real evil spiritual realm and powers and authorities that we don't understand much of, but they are powerful. And as we read through the scriptures, we realize that they can have an incredibly strong influence in people's lives, even to the point of possessing them. They're not their own any longer. And that is the case for this woman, for this girl. And somehow she is able to have insights that ordinary people can't, because she is controlled by evil spirits. And she earns money for her owners. So she comes along and she says she knows things about you, and then you believe anything that she says, and she seems to be talking about the future. Let's read verse 17. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. You know, sometimes it's good to have somebody endorsing what you're doing. One point we had Novak Djokovic endorsing some of the things that were going on in Serbia. He's a Serb, and that was very encouraging. But sometimes you don't want endorsement. And here is this woman, this girl, who everybody knows is demon-possessed. There's something wrong with her spiritually, and she is walking along behind them saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you how to be saved. And I don't understand why Paul let this go on, but it went on for several days, it seems. Many days, it says. But Paul's heart seems to be breaking for this girl, and finally he turns around and he speaks not to her, but to the demon who possesses her, not in his name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above all names. And he says, "Come out of her." And at that moment, she is set free. You can see that in verse 18. You know, as we come across spiritually confusing or spiritual noisy things, it's in the name of Jesus that we have authority and clarity and freedom. All sorts of people will tell us as we start new term at college, head to university, this is the way to freedom. But often those ways actually are twisted and lead to really captivity. The only way to real freedom is through the name of Jesus. And this girl is set free. Well, verse 19, there's some people who aren't happy, as you can imagine. Their business is gone. They're going to have to start cleaning windows or doing something else, busking. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us, Romans, to accept or practice." Verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. What a turnaround. You know, they'd just been quietly getting on with talking to the women and a few others probably now gathering at the river. And there was just quiet growth and quiet blessing. And now this spiritual confrontation has brought freedom to the girl and captivity to the team. They're now shut in jail. And not only captivity, there's no polite kind of watch your head on the police car door stuff here. They are pounding them, severely flogging them, stripped naked. Can you imagine the shame of that? And this all happens in public before everybody in Philippi. People laughing. What does that remind you of? Men stripped, beaten, shamed in front of everybody. But it's because somebody has been set free. There's an echo there, isn't there? But now they're locked in the stocks in the inner cell. And I wonder what the Paul and Silas are doing. Perhaps wiping their tears away, perhaps saying, "Sorry, mate, maybe I was wrong. I thought God was leading us here, but maybe he's not." Do you think that's the kind of thing that we might say if we were flogged and shamed and thrown in prison on a mission journey? Well, let's turn our faces to see what they are doing. This is quite a verse in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that amazing? They're in the inner cell. They've still got blood on their backs and the blisters and the pain. They've still got the shame echoing in their minds of what they've been through. But they are praying and they are singing. And everybody in the prison is listening too. You see, they say, "Well, right, this mission journey continues. This is where we carry on." You know, it might be that some of us are having to do another year of college and we're thinking, "I should have left. I don't want to be here again. I've got to be back here again." But there's no accidents and mistakes in God's purposes and plans. What God is lining up here is the biggest literal shake-up of Philippi ever in history. And he wants his people in this place. And if you're perhaps heading into something that isn't what you would really be choosing as top of your list in this next week as we go back to school and college and work, well, God is going to use you powerfully there. If you are a person, a man or a woman who is praying and who is proclaiming and praising, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. We're beginning to meet this jailer. In verse 23, we find he is under authority. In verse 24, we realize he does what he's told. He's committed to the jobs that he's given to do. But let's now read verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison's doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Wow. I said he was committed. And here we see in verse 27 how committed he is. He realizes he's failed at his job. Somehow the prisoner's fallen down. And so he decides, that's it, I'm finished, and he's going to kill himself. But as he prepares to kill himself, and he's drawn his sword, Paul shouts out, and Paul has had such an influence, and Silas, and the songs and the prayers in this prison, that everybody said, well, I want to stay here and see what God does next, really. I'm not going to run away and miss any of this. I'm not going to run into freedom, because this sounds bigger to me. And everyone who's all criminals in there, all used to a bit of a dodgy deal, well, they're all sitting there and they said, no, we're going to stay, because this is the place to be honest. And so Paul says, hold on, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. Now, the jailer lives right there in the prison, and it's probably kind of his house is incorporated into it. And he probably has been listening to the songs as well. And in verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, this jailer, he has been provoked to seek. It's a beautiful moment in his heart. He's seen these men, he's seen how they've been treated, he's heard their songs, he's heard their prayers, he's seen the effect on the other prisoners, he's seen their integrity, as if they cared for him. Most people would go, yeah, go on, finish yourself off. But no, not these guys, in fact, none of them. And so he gets, get the lights, is this really true? Is this really going on? And lights are rushed in, and he comes to Paul as though he's the king of everything. He comes to Paul like he's the emperor, and he bows down before him. He's on his knees, and he says, sirs, speak to them respectfully now, and he says, sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? He's on the outside of the prison. Paul's on the inside, but he can see that he would rather swap places with Paul because of what has happened in his life, in his heart. So what is Paul going to say? They replied, verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Isn't that wonderful? It's so simple and so clear. Sometimes we say, I don't really know what to say to my friends. I don't know how to explain it. Well, here is a start. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be rescued. The Jesus who died for you, who took all your wrongness and brokenness so that you could be forgiven. Believe in his name and you will be saved. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. It becomes like a small group meeting. And they meet there, and he explains more about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? In verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Again, somebody being baptized as they believe. Is God calling some of us to this tonight? The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent in their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Now, a lot of us would go, well, thanks a lot, great, let's get out of here. But Paul knows that if that is how he responds now, then for the rest of Philippi's near history, they're all going to be seen, all of Lydia's house and all of those people who meet with her, the jailer as he starts meeting there, you know about them, don't you? They're a bit dodgy. They're on the edge of the law. They're kind of outsiders. The first people who came here, they got in real trouble. We let them get away with it for a little while, but, you know, we're going to come down on them soon. So he doesn't skedaddle to safety. Instead, in verse 37, Paul says this. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly, without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. you can bet that most of these kind of posh officials hadn't been inside the jail. Now there's dust still kind of floating up from the jail. People are waking up and looking out and see the flattened jail. And these officials aren't saying, how did it fall down? What happened? What intervention has happened here? They avoid all those questions. They just want to get them out of town. But Paul sends the message back directly through the officers. You get those officials. They're going to have to come here and take us out like royalty, like VIPs. And sure enough, verse 38, the officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Wow. So Paul isn't going to allow them to just quietly shuffle them out. He has a VIP escort out of prison. And everybody says, they really made a mistake, those officials, messing with these Christian people, with these Jesus followers, the followers of the way. And from now on, as people walk through the town and remember this outrageous day that the prison fell down, the jailer's life seemed completely different. You ever seen him smile before? Have you seen him recently? And how now they would talk about these people with great respect. Do you remember how the officials had to escort them out and all grovelly and request them to leave? These are very important people in this town. They belong to the name of Jesus. And as they met together, there'd be Lydia, the international businesswoman, and there would be the slave girl, the complete opposite end of the social spectrum. And they would be together welcoming people into that home, people like the jailer and all his household, and a growing number of people who were trusting Jesus in Philippi. And later, well, we could read what Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, but we're not going to do that this evening. So we have these three characters. There's Lydia, this businesswoman, international, God seeker. Lord opens her heart. She's baptized. She opens her home. And then we have the slave girl who's possessed and earned money for her owners. Spiritual noise, but she's set free. And we have the jailer. He's under authority. He's committed, but he's provoked to seek. And he's baptized, which brings joy and belief. It's a wonderful, wonderful cross-section through that church. Well, you know, this chapter has been quite long, and let me just ask us a couple of questions, and we'll go straight, I think, then, Paul, to the continue, rather than have conversation around our tables this evening. But as we think, and as we leave here later, we want to be asking ourselves, is my heart open to God, opening and responding like Lydia's? You know, the slave girl was the creator of an enormous amount of spiritual noise and fuzz and really interference. There's lots of that around us too. But the name of Jesus cuts through it. What kind of spiritual noise is in my life that the name of Jesus needs to cut through? With the jailer, there was this clarity of message, wasn't there, to him? Isn't it beautiful how clearly they spoke? Lord, teach us to speak clearly to our friends. And I love the fact that the jailer's house is filled with joy. His heart is filled with joy because he's met Jesus. And that's the style. That's how God is. As he meets with people like us, broken, harsh, hard, distant people, and he brings joy as he softens and draws us into relationship with him. Well, let me pray, and then Paul will lead us straight on. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful chapter, for these characters we've met here, real people who we're going to meet in glory one day. Lord, we long to be like Lydia, with a heart that opens to you. Lord, let us be responsive to you. Lord, we pray that we would know the name of Jesus cutting through the spiritual noise and chaos, that we would know his name, that he would be our Lord, that we would be set free like this slave girl. thank you for the clarity of the message that received by the jailer. Lord, we pray that we would be your ambassadors speaking with clarity. And we thank you for the joy you brought to that jailer. And we pray that our lives would be characterized by that, that Caterham would be characterized by that, as men and women and children in our town turn to you, call on your name for rescue. Lead us as we continue now, we pray in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.